Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Making the case for the church's response to postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the church's response to postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. A stanza from the hymn, "These Are the Holy Ten Commands," that one dealing with the so-called fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, as Luther points out in the Small Catechism, the first commandment that comes with a promise. Luther also calls this the first commandment of the second table of the law. He has kind of two first commandments as he numbers them. We'll talk a little bit about that as we study this command, our ongoing series on Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Paul McCain. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Holy Tuesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first hour, we're going to go through the Fourth Commandment according to Luther's Large Catechism. Then Pastor Will Wheaton will join us. We'll discuss the Church's observance of Holy Week. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
My pleasure, Todd.
First of all, Luther is going to make a distinction. We've crossed the threshold from the first table to the second table. You'll need to explain that. And then he calls this fourth commandment among the second table, the first and the greatest, in similar language as he to what he said of the first commandment. What's Luther doing here?
Yeah, it's very interesting how Luther does that. And his point is simply that the concept of exercising our vocations in life, first and foremost, honoring our father and mother, this honoring of the authorities God has placed in our life will flow naturally into all the other ways we treat one another with love and respect. And so if you look at it that way, what Luther says makes a lot of sense, that this is, the, as he puts it, among them, he's referring to the seven commandments in the quote-unquote second table, the first and greatest is, you shall honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. So in other words, when we love and honor the highest authorities Christ or God has placed in our lives, our parents, then that will shape and form our attitudes and actions towards every other person in our life.
Okay, why is it a helpful distinction to make between, as we would say in shorthand, first and second table of the commandments? Why is that a helpful distinction?
Well, as Luther says himself as he begins this discussion in the Large Catechism, he says, so far we have learned the first three commandments, which relate to God. And he explains that. With our whole heart, we trust in him and fear and love him throughout our whole lives. We don't misuse his holy name in support of falsehood or any bad work, but use it to praise God and for the profit and salvation of neighbors. And then on holidays, or holy days, and when at rest, we diligently use and encourage the use of God's word, so that all our actions and our entire life is guided by it. So with that perspective in mind, then we turn to what we call the second table. It's just a reference to the idea that, you know, perhaps there were two tables of the law. We know there were. And, you know, were there carved on the first table, the first three commandments, and then the rest on the second table? That's generally how it's portrayed. But the rest of the commandments relate to our relationships with one another. So first we get our relationship in order with God, and understand how that guides and shapes our lives, which in turn then flows out to how we relate to one another. And the very first in that list is how we relate to the father and mother we have been given, to the authorities in our life.
Luther says, regarding brothers and sisters and neighbors in general, he commands nothing more than that we love them, but of mother and father, he commands additionally that we honor them. What's he saying?
Yeah, he makes a lot of this point of honoring, and this is a very consistent theme in all of Luther's previous discussions on the Ten Commandments. If we remember some of our history, the Small Catechism and Large Catechism just didn't pop into Luther's head one day. He had worked for almost 10 years on the commandments, and specifically the commandments, preaching sermon series on them, so he had a lot of time to reflect. But the one theme that never changed in Luther's treatment of the commandments, particularly the fourth commandment, was this theme of honoring them. And what he means by that is simply they must be held, and I'm quoting from paragraph 109, what is the honor toward parents that this commandment requires? They must be held in distinction and esteem above all things as the most precious treasure on earth. That's a bold claim. In our words, we must speak modestly toward them. Do not address them roughly, haughtily, and defiantly. We must show them such honor by works, that is, with our body and possessions, serve them, help them, provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor. We do this all, not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God.
Now, from this, Luther will extend, and he does it without really asking anybody's permission, he extends this commandment out to not just father and mother, but to all authority. We'll meet with that here in a few minutes. And someone might say, well, he's taking the commandment farther than it was intended to go. How would you respond to that?
Luther has in view here a worldview of how God orders culture and society. And in his commentary on the catechisms, Albrecht Pater's kind of dabbles with notions of ancient Palestinian and Hebrew practices of how the tribe was organized. The point simply being that all of culture and society has different authorities that God places in our life. And the highest authority, the first authority, are those from whom God, Luther elsewhere talks about, our parents are like God's workshop from which he draws us forth. It's a very vivid way of putting it. And so in response to that gift, we love and honor our parents. And I think a thing we're going to want to talk about is, this is all well and good if you get along with your parents, but you know, you and I both have talked to so many people whose parents, frankly, were not good parents and did things to them that are, in some cases, unspeakably shameful. So how in the world do we honor this commandment in cases like that? But it is interesting how Luther extrapolates back from parents. And in fact, he says all human order is derived from the office of parent. And elsewhere, he even says the office of the minister derives from the office of parent. All these are people placed in our lives by God for specific purposes to aid us in various aspects of our life.
Well, that's exactly what I wanted to address here, because they're in the, oh, it's 108, the paragraph there, backing up a little bit. Luther's mm-hmm. pastoral concerns come through. He obviously has heard this too, as you just mentioned. He addresses there what you do or how this commandment remains in force even when your parents, what does he say here? Even when they are poor, frail, even when they exhibit their failings, and right. That's kind of a general term here. What does he say there of this commandment when it comes to parents who either have been bad parents, or in time over age become bad parents?
Well, then Luther would urge us simply to look at the work God has done through the parents for us. And of course, we must never forget, we wouldn't be here if it were not for our parents. And this is Luther's point. He says, paragraph 108, a little far down, parents are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Therefore, we are not to consider who they are or how they may be, but the will of God, who has created and ordained parenthood. In other respects, people are indeed all equal in God's eyes. Then he makes this quip, which contains a lot of meaning. But among humans, there must necessarily be inequality and order difference. So that's That's quite a thought that Luther doesn't quite fully unpack in his explanation of the Fourth Commandment, but in his later years he would write extensively on the various stations and callings in life and the various realms that God establishes to order the world.
You mentioned it before, but what is this concept that Luther seems to orbit around, that regardless of their failings, whether they're good or bad, that parents are to be regarded as by their children as the most precious treasure on earth? You mentioned it before.
Well, I mean, very simply, the fact is we are given our life here on this earth through our parents. Rightly or wrongly, no matter how that happens, I mean, frankly, this has implications when we talk about the sin of abortion. Some people would justify that by saying there might be situations where the most innocent victim in a situation should not be allowed to be born. We would turn that on its head and say, you know, don't penalize the most innocent. Rather, in all these situations, no matter how they happen, life is brought into life through the vocation, the calling of parents. And we honor God when we honor our parents. That's Luther's important point as well. We must understand honoring our parents is our way of properly honoring God. And I think that helps people overcome the sting of some situations. Now, some are so atrociously bad, we just have to pray and counsel these people that they forgive the faults and failings of their parents, no matter how horrible, and at least understand and recognize that through their parents, they were given the gift of life.
So that kind of extends the pastoral concern here that Luther only hints at, which, as you mentioned before, which is, look, there will be circumstances. Let's just think of father goes off, abandons family, derelict, drunk, lives, you know, on the beach someplace, who knows, where you may, for the sake of your own children, keep your kids away from grandpa because he's trouble. In and out of jail, whatever it may be. But that does not mean that you cannot, to the extent that is possible, still love, honor, and forgive him.
Well, and that's very well said, and easier said than done, of course. We have to appreciate and understand people's deep feelings that often they will require, you know, years of therapy to get through. But ultimately, we just have to kind of remove the person from the equation and understand that the office the person held in our life is the office through which God gave us life, and kind of objectifying the person away from the personal failings is one way to get through it. But it is difficult when people's human fathers fail them. We must then underscore the fact that our Heavenly Father does not and will not.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part four of our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism. Today, the Fourth Commandment, honor your father and mother. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menten making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday of Holy Week. We are in part four of our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism, turning to the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Luther takes the opportunity of this commandment, explaining it, to talk about kind of the preciousness of the good works that flow from obedience to this commandment, contrasting it with monasticism, with people's self-invented works. Even at one point says, you know, here's where children can genuinely boast that obedience to this commandment is most certainly pleasing to God. Why does Luther go that direction?
You know, and we can't help but notice here what obviously are some autobiographical references, and whether Luther was aware of it or not, he's definitely reflecting on his own experience, where he, contrary to the will of his parents, entered the monastery and chose these works that are self-chosen and tried to earn favor with God and tried to assuage his own guilty conscience by self-chosen works. And here what he's saying is, if everybody would have just kept this commandment rightly in mind and well understood, there would have been, quote, no need to invent monasticism or spiritual orders. Every child would have abided by this commandment and could have directed his conscience to God and said, if I am to do good and holy works, I know of none better than to give all honor and obedience to my parents, because God has himself commanded it. Elsewhere, he talks about the Carthusian monks, and I just checked again to refresh my memory on what particular kind of monasticism this was. These were the overachievers in the monastic world. They lived by all the common monastic regulations by Benedict, but they even added more burdens on themselves to the point where they would shut themselves up in their monastic cells, receive their meals only through a kind of a turntable in the door, so they would have no contact with any other person. They would spend hours and hours and hours on their knees in prayer and fasting. And these are all self-chosen works. And Luther says, since there is no higher or better teacher to be found than God, there can certainly be no better teaching than what he provides. So these are the kind of true good works that we can do. This is why the Ten Commandments are the guide for how we live out our lives as God's people.
He turns briefly to something that he mentions in the small catechism on the fourth commandment. This is a catechism with a promise, where he says of these who've got their self-chosen works, he says, because of their devilish perversion in treading God's commandment underfoot, they must vainly torment themselves with works of their own making, and here it is, in addition, have scorn and loss for their reward, because there is a reward promised in this commandment, isn't there?
Yes, it is, and it's not. This is kind of a difficult subject to take up, because neither you or I can offer, you know, objective proof. Okay, this is clearly the reward, but I will say, just anecdotally, in my pastoral ministry and my life experiences, I have run into a lot of very old people who are happy and content in spite of all the problems they faced. And if you just dig around a little bit in their past, you find out they lived rather unremarkable lives, but they honored and loved their parents, they had good relations, and things just seemed to go well for them. I think this is exactly what the promise is alluding to. When we, to put it very simply, if we live in accord with God's will for us, and that his will is always for our good, the chances increase that our life will be less, you know, less troubled by things that we bring on ourselves when we fail to live according to God's plan, when we fail to live according to God's will. I think everybody's experienced this, you know, like the prodigal son. Okay, fine, take your inheritance, go off, see how it goes for you. Well, what happens? Disaster. Returns to the father who's waiting, received back into his love and grace. It is interesting that in the Small Catechism, this promise was not included in the German edition of the Small Catechism. It appears in the Latin edition, but not the German. And this has led to all kinds of questions. I get this at least once a month. Why did the quote-unquote New Catechism not include the promise? Well, because it wasn't in the original 1580 Book of Concord. That's not to say it's not relevant or we shouldn't discuss it, as Luther does very well here in the Large Catechism.
He also has a pretty keen insight into what we would call today kind of a blight on society where bad parenting leads to bad parenting, generation after generation. Luther will say there in 124, as a rule, parents too are themselves stupid and ignorant. One fool trains another. As the foolish parents have lived, so live their children after them. I mean, he could see that written in his society as well.
Well, I mean, who can argue with that? You just kind of see the kind of recidivism in culture, and just talk to any law enforcement official and the kind of things they see and notice. You almost feel sorry for these little children who there's almost a sense of their fate being sealed from the moment of their birth if something is not done in their life to intervene and to help them. You know, it's just like you say, one fool trains another, and sins of the father visited on the children to the, you know, third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is just this is just the way the world works. I mean, it's you don't have to be a religious person to notice a pattern of behavior setting in.
Does that mean, conversely, that I, instead of when I look at my life and say, ah, look at what I've accomplished, look at where I have come in life, you know, track the course of my successes or whatever, instead I ought to humbly thank God for my good parents who saw to it that and trained me thus, and instead of taking credit for myself, give credit to my parents and to God who gave them to me?
That's a rhetorical question, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes, Ty, absolutely. Absolutely that's the case. And how easy it is for us to forget that, isn't it? You know, I am blessed. I was blessed. I was blessed with just a wonderful, loving father who went to heaven about 6-7 years ago, and my mom's still around, and she's a wonderful lady. And it's funny, you don't realize how great your parents really are until you're almost too old to not tell them. Well, please don't let that happen to you. I'm speaking to anybody out there who's not taking the time to really, you know, communicate with their parents in a very meaningful manner. When my dad was dying of cancer, I wrote him a very long letter and just poured my heart out to him. My mom said he read that letter every single day until he died for about 6 months. And, you know, that's meaningful to me. It's meaningful to him. You know, if you've been blessed with the kind of loving parents that God would have us all have, please, please, please don't forget to thank them, because you'll never have a second chance.
That kind of comes home as parents raise their kids. They see their children first are kind of adoring, doting, obedient. That quickly passes to the childhood rebellions and then to the adolescent rebellions and then perhaps even to a time when they disregard their parents as just being fools. They leave home to the cocoon of college, and it doesn't exactly cure them of it sometimes. I noticed with our eldest, she left home, and when she came back, at her first visit after leaving home and going far away, all the way across the country, she seemed to have grown in her appreciation, even though it was good before, she seemed to have grown in her appreciation of mom and dad significantly.
Oh, sure. Well, what was that old saying? I'm going to paraphrase here. I don't know the exact quote, but Mark Twain said, "When I was 18 years old, I couldn't believe how stupid my father was, and by the time I turned 21, I was amazed at how much wiser he had become." I mean, that's the point right there. A little life experience in the real world, in the trenches, making it on your own, having to earn your money to pay for your daily bread, so on and so forth, really tends to sober a person up. And then, of course, when kids come along, you know, you turn to your parents. If you had, again, loving, good parents, you turn to your parents first as fonts of wisdom on how to rear a child, what to do. So it's just a wonderful blessing. And grandparents are in that equation, too, thankfully, hopefully. So, you know, God really knew what he was doing when he created things the way they are.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about Luther's extension now from earthly parents. He would call them parents of blood, to what he refers to as parents of office. And then he really kind of breaks that into civil office, and then the singular office, the spiritual office, spiritual fathers. Talk about that.
Yeah, it really is interesting how, you know, he does spend quite a lot of time with our parents of blood, our actual physical parents. But he begins to spin this circle out to all those in authority over us, in no matter what calling or vocation they have in life. And he extends this out into society. And so drawing all authority in human society from the office of parent, which is what he does, he begins to say, for instance, in paragraph 150, the same should also be said about obedience to civil government. This, as we have said, is all included in the place of fatherhood and extends farthest of all relations. And here, quote-unquote, father is not one person from a single family, but it means the many people the father has as tenants, citizens, or subjects. Now, we have to kind of back up a little bit and remind ourselves, at this particular point in history, in Luther's day, the ruler of the territory did regard himself as parent to all his citizens, or he should have. In Thuringia, for instance, where Saxony was located, the seal of the land has a, I forget the name of the herb, but it's a representative of the government taking care of the people. And Luther, I think, in this discussion of the Large Catechism, says that on the family crest or shield of the ruler should be a loaf of bread, symbolizing that they provide, you know, the rulers provide for the well-being and physical needs of the people in their territory. So there was a strong hierarchical view of the role of government. You know, here in America, we have this democracy. We threw off the concept of a king. But Luther here very strongly regards the civil authorities as fathers in a very real sense.
So he has no problem saying essentially God has a channel of authority from himself to parents of blood, and then whether they recognize it or not, through parents of blood to all the other temporal offices that exercise their authority over us.
Yes, and you know, we talk about order of creation a lot. Well, Luther doesn't use that phrase here, but clearly this concept is in view. It's part of the very created order of things. First and foremost, there are parents, and from that parental authority, providing structure and order and safety and defense and mutual well-being of all the people in a given place, in a given society, there is this hierarchical structure of authority. And that's sometimes a difficult thing for moderns like us to grapple with, because we tend, particularly Americans, we tend to bristle against the notion of authority, but on a very simple basis. You know, there's a reason there are police officers. They are carrying out a very holy vocation. They are bearing the sword on behalf of the government authority to which God has given it. St. Paul makes this clear in Romans 13, that our political rulers do not bear the sword in vain when they punish evildoers and try to maintain order in society.
Let's talk a bit about that, because our context is, of course, the rugged individual of American myth who is, well, government's a necessary evil. That's one of the things that kind of is built into really both sides. Even, you know, those who favor large government, they would still at the end of the day probably say, well, government's a necessary evil. If we were really, the angels of our better nature really took over, we could all govern ourselves without need for such things. That is, it's hard for us to admit that that runs contrary to what Luther says this commandment says to us.
Well, you know, it actually does, this kind of cynicism towards authorities over us. I think it's common, as you put it, it's very commonplace, and of course it's a great American tradition to poke fun at our politicians and leadership, and often they bring it on themselves, for heaven's sake. But ultimately, these authorities are put and set in office by God. Now, Luther says in paragraph 168, he does not wish to have rogues and tyrants in this office in government, okay? He does not assign this honor to them, that is, power and authority to govern, so they can themselves have themselves worshipped. They should first consider they are obligated to obey God. So he does, you know, wag his finger at the government authorities and say they need to be aware of their great responsibilities. But we should not regard them as, you know, unnecessary or do what we can to go out of our way to insult them. It says here, no one is willing to see that this is a command of the Supreme Majesty who will most strictly call us to account. Now, I know this is a little bit off the subject, but there's something very interesting historically in the German mindset that always was looking for a leader. The German word for leader is, guess what, Führer. Now, when did that really show itself in the most stark and dramatic ways? In World War II, the German people, as a people, historically, have always looked to very strong government leaders, and frankly, a misunderstanding of how we are to honor authority led to a mindless devotion to the Nazi Party agenda. People would assuage themselves by saying, well, they're in charge, so God must have put them in charge. It's my obligation to obey them. We read this over and over in the biographical and autobiographical accounts of German war veterans during World War II, this literally mindless devotion to the Führer. That's not what God is ordering us to do. We must remember, as St. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. But in ordinary circumstances where government is rightfully carrying out its duties, we owe them honor and obedience.
So that's the tension that the Christian's going to experience on this subject. And look, we complain a lot about our government, but...
Right.
The real tension that many Christians do live with, and that is they live under knaves and wicked men, and
right.
and yet still have to somehow sort out obedience to a civil authority.
Well, and you know, recall when St. Paul wrote his words in Romans 13 and elsewhere when he talks about and urges everybody, all men, to raise up holy hands and bring to God petitions on behalf of those in authority over them, he was writing in the context of an absolutely pagan emperor and pagan empire and pagan government who had no notion whatsoever or knowledge of any, you know, quote-unquote Judeo-Christian ethics. It just didn't exist for them. So when you think about that, you really begin to understand, you know, Paul's words were actually quite dramatic. But to recognize the meta-narrative of God creating and setting in order all things, and part of that is, first and foremost, parents that care for us, that give us life. God, through them, gives us life. But then also the structure by which society is ordered and governed. And, you know, the Lutheran Church is frustratingly vague when it comes to issues such as, what's the best form of church government? We have no opinion on that. What's the best form of government in the world today? We honestly have no opinion of that either. One can argue, and I think one can argue quite persuasively, that when it comes right down to it, Luther's political views would be a combination of a monarchical view and also some socialist views of how it is the government's responsibility to provide daily bread to the people. I mean, he would probably be more in favor of entitlement programs than some of us would be even today. But all that aside, those are all ways that good order can be established in society. So the Lutheran Church, as Lutheran Church and its public confession, does not bless any particular form of church government. You know, Christianity does not equal democracy or hierarchy or a republican form of government, whatever you want to call it. So just keep that in mind. God works through whatever kinds of authorities are in place to provide a basic structure. And again, for what purpose? To serve the purpose of the church's proclamation of the gospel. So where freedom to do that is most assured, we are profoundly grateful for that. And I think that's a remarkable blessing of being in this country.
It's part four of our weekly series on Luther's Large Catechism. Today, the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. When we come back, we'll take up the subject of spiritual fathers. Luther has a lot to say there and does some finger wagging. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Fourth Commandment in our ongoing weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about Luther's Large Catechism, speaking there about fathers of office, civil fathers. Luther had his own civil father, Frederick the Wise. He's the subject of a great new book from Concordia Publishing House. Paul, tell us about this new book, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector.
It's interesting. As I was waiting to talk about this, I just flipped the book open to page 163, and the author makes this assertion. Luther was a baby at politics. Luther, and that is so absolutely true. Luther was so naive about what was going on around him politically. Frederick the Wise got his name, the Wise, because he was a profoundly wise man when it came to the ways of the political world. This man is utterly fascinating. I had no idea just how powerful Frederick was across all of Europe, how many relationships he had everywhere, how much intrigue was going on, and how carefully Frederick moved and guided things to protect Martin Luther and the cause of the Reformation. I couldn't put this book down when I first read it a while back, and we're so pleased that the author worked with us to allow us to bring this book out under our imprint. And I would just highly recommend it to anybody who's looking for a fascinating look at this incredible man, Frederick.
You can find out more about this new book from Concordia Publishing House, Frederick the Wise, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Frederick the Wise. Let's turn to the subject of what Luther calls spiritual fathers. And here, as you said earlier, he is speaking here about pastors, those who occupy the office of the ministry. What does Luther say?
Well, he sets forth this thesis that we have two kinds of fathers in this commandment, fathers in blood and fathers in office. We've talked about that. And then he goes on to explain, those who have the care of the family, those who have the care of the country. But then he says, but besides these, there is a third type of father, a spiritual father. And he's referring to pastors, to those who preach the word to us, who give us the sacraments, who guide and shepherd us. The scriptures are full of analogies. The most frequently used analogy for the ministry in the New Testament is that of shepherd and sheep, shepherding the sheep, protecting the flock, guiding the flock. And so, as he says, they are not like those in the papacy who have had themselves called fathers but have performed no function of the fatherly office. But the only ones called spiritual fathers are those who govern and guide us by God's word. And then he refers to what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where St. Paul says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, this is one reason, in fact, the best reason why sometimes clergymen, priests, particularly in the Roman Communion, are addressed as Father so-and-so. And there's legitimate reason for that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15.
Now, he goes on to, it's amazing to regard Luther and his optimism here, because when he's writing these words, the status of the pastoral roster, as we would say today, is terrible. The men who occupy it, by and large, in the towns and cities are unqualified, rankly unqualified. None of them would have been certified for the ministry in our current system. But Luther sounds so optimistic. He says, these are good spiritual fathers. We ought to take care of them. Don't worry about your own finances. Take care of your spiritual father, and God will richly reward you. He just starts piling on the promises.
Well, you know, as far as in us lies, this is the case. Now, at the same time the small catechism and large catechism were written, we know, as we've discussed earlier, the very reason Luther wrote them is because he had participated in a literal physical visitation of parishes in Saxony and uncovered for himself just how bereft of good pastoral leadership so many Christians were. But as for our, fathers of blood, so also fathers... spiritual fathers are to be honored, not in and of themselves for how good or bad a person they are, but because of what God does through them. So the one who administers Holy Communion to us does not deprive Holy Communion of his power and efficacy because of his personal morals. So we are obligated to do all we can to support them. And that does mean overlook their faults and failings. In fact, if you look in the Concordia edition of the Book of Concord, we used woodcuts made at a later printing of the Small Catechism. And it's very interesting. The woodcut inserted for the Fourth Commandment in the Small Catechism is a picture of the sons of Noah covering their father's dishonor. So, in other words, putting up with the faults and failings of a parent is an obligation. But I in no way want to excuse incompetency in the ministry. I don't want anybody to misunderstand my comments to be doing that.
So, in other words, Luther is speaking in a context there where incompetence in the ministry is probably the norm rather than the exception. And he's seeking to correct that by his careful teaching here. But nonetheless, he does not use this occasion to in any way dismiss or diminish the honor that ought to be afforded the occupants of the ministry.
No, he has very strong words here. He says, since they are fathers, they are entitled to their honor even above all others, but to spiritual fathers, he said this is the attitude of the world, the least amount of honor is bestowed. And he condemns the world for the way the world knows for honoring them is to drive them out of the country, begrudge them bread. In short, spiritual fathers must be, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, like the filth of the world and everybody's refuse and foot rag. So he's very concerned about the fact that the freedom of the gospel has brought on a false sense of freedom by which we no longer feel obligated to support our, you know, parish priests, the parish pastors. And he said that's why this truth about spiritual fatherhood must be taught to the people, because God's people are obligated to think of them worthy of double honor who minister to their souls. And there he's quoting 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18.
He also, with about a minute here before we take another break, he also warns that if we deprive our spiritual fathers of the honor that God commands, he says we deserve for God to deprive, this is the ultimate judgment. We deserve for God to deprive us of his word and blessing and to allow preachers of lies to arise again and lead us to the devil. In addition, they will also drain us of our sweat and blood. What's he warning of?
His warning simply, if we do not provide for means for faithful pastors to, you know, subsist, to live their lives, to be able to go about their ministries, if we don't provide the means to have men prepared for this holy office, then we deserve what we get, which is going to be a much worse condition than the first condition was.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're going through the Fourth Commandment in our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism. Honor your father and mother. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, part four of our weekly series on the Large Catechism, the Fourth Commandment. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'd like your thoughts on this. One more thought here on the spiritual fathers and the promises that Luther says are attached thereto. And this is one of my favorite sections of Luther here on the Fourth Commandment in 166, where he says, this ought to encourage us and give us hearts that would melt in pleasure and love for those to whom we owe honor. We ought to raise our hands and joyfully thank God who has given us such promises. For such promises, we ought to run to the ends of the world, to the remotest parts of India. That's a little hyperbole on his part, but it sounds like he's trying to drive a point home. What is it?
Yeah, he's just, again, trying to help us understand, in as much as we appreciate and thank God for the life he gives us through our earthly parents, how much more, then, should we appreciate and praise God for the persons he puts in our lives who would distribute to us the treasures of eternal life that makes it possible for us to spend all of our eternities with our loving Heavenly Father? And with that perspective in mind, I would say a couple things. First of all, it underscores how we all should regard our pastors, but then I would also feel very strongly that it will help pastors understand just how great their responsibility and obligation is to be good pastors and to love their people as those dear people God has given them to care for.
He will, near the end of this section on the Fourth Commandment, he will one more time comment on what he thinks is the state of affairs here, I think probably in particular in the family and then in society. In 170 says, all live as though God gave us children for our pleasure or amusement, and servants so that we could use them like a cow or an ass, only for work. What's he addressing there?
Yes, he is just simply underscoring what the apostle says in Ephesians, how parents are not to cause their children to despise them by mistreating them. And in Luther's day, it was very common for children to be regarded as basically servants or slaves as a result of their birth into a family. The times in which Luther lived were just coming out of the era of a complete feudal system where the lord of the manor actually regarded his serfs as private property and their children as well. So Luther is very concerned that parents understand, children are not simply there for us to regard as our playthings or servants for us.
And then he addresses something that I think is very important. In fact, he kind of saves it to the end, perhaps because it is maybe the most important thing for parents, literal blood parents, to know about their children, where he says we must not think only about how we may amass money and possessions for them. And we do think a lot about that. I mean, that's true.
Oh, yes.
But he says God can indeed support and make them, that is our children, rich without us, as he daily does. But for this purpose, he has given us children and issued this command, namely, we should train and govern them according to his will. Is he there saying that parents' main job is not just to feed, house, and clothe their kids?
Well, exactly. I mean, of course, that's the immediate obligation. But Christian parents have an even higher calling, and the honor of living out a higher vocation and calling is being for their children God for them. Parents are referred to as being representatives of God, of standing in his stead. When the word of forgiveness is proclaimed by a father or mother to the child, that is God speaking to that child. We are instruments of God's gospel word to our children, and we should never forget this. And isn't it very interesting how even in Luther's day, he was well aware of the fact that some people's goal in life was to amass a lot of money and a lot of things just to hand down to children. And how often do we see that go horribly wrong? I mean, it's almost hard to think of a situation where it doesn't go horribly wrong when a child receives this enormous unearned wealth and inheritance. But the greatest inheritance we give to our children is the inheritance of trust and faith in Jesus Christ.
So how would you wrap this up? Luther probably spends more time on this command than any other because of the need of his day and other reasons for that. But how would you wrap up Luther's thoughts on the fourth commandment with about a minute or so here?
It's interesting. Luther kind of just runs out of steam in the very last thing he says here. Let this be enough encouragement at this time. To draw this out further belongs to another time. And he would spend a lot more time during his career talking about the callings of parents, the callings of rulers, the callings of those in authority, the callings and vocation of those under authority. For Luther, every place where God puts us in life, no matter what we are doing, and all of us have a lot of different vocations or quote-unquote callings in life, are opportunities to serve God as he has served us. You know, going back to the Bible verse, we love God because he first loved us and gave up Jesus Christ as our atoning sacrifice. So this commandment really anchors all relationships in the creation of God, of parents in our lives, and because of the life we receive through our parents, now how we relate to one another. And he'll go on to discuss that in the next set of commandments.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, would Luther say that the best thing the church can do here when it comes to this big question of the fourth commandment is to continue, as you earlier mentioned, to pray for those in authority?
Yes, that is our obligation, and we leave these matters to God. Insofar as in us lies in the church, however, we provide for our pastors. The church comes alongside parents and helps them fulfill their vocation and calling as parents. You know, if we say that the small catechism is for the head of the household to use with his children, the church is obligated to help the head of the household understand exactly how to do that. And that's why we have such a wealth of resources that make that possible. So again, the whole goal is always delivering the treasures of salvation to the people of God through the proclamation, through the teaching, through the sharing of the gospel and the gospel sacraments.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. And he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thank you again, Paul.
Thank you. My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, we're just 80 days away from the premier conference for the laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's June 19th and the 20th right here in Collinsville, Illinois. If you attend the conference, you can listen to and meet some of your favorite Issues Etc. guests speaking on the subjects of creation, relativism, vision casting leaders, biblical archaeology, the Reformation, and the early church fathers, also the historical Jesus. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes three meals, but attendance this year is limited to just 400 people. Now, you can register online, issuesetc.org. You can call Craig. He'll walk you through the process, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. You can also send him an email, craig@issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Will Whedon will be with us. We're going to talk about how the church observes Holy Week. We have a great blessing, a gift. This is the greatest gift, and this is why Luther would admonish us to regard it as a priceless treasure from God. The greatest gift given in this life among men is father and mother. The greater gift, of course, is salvation that he has given to us freely, but he has given the same gift freely. And if we stop and think about mother and father, other temporal authorities, yes, even our pastors, even in their weakness, even in their failings, as God's good gift, given graciously in Jesus Christ for no other reason than that God is merciful to us and would have us live peaceful lives here, train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and inherit because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, eternal life. Kind of changes the way you think about authority. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, Pastor Will Whedon on the church's observance of Holy Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.